Good afternoon. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16, we will begin there in our lesson here this afternoon. John chapter 16. There in John the 16th chapter, Jesus was speaking to his disciples shortly before his crucifixion. And he said some things that alluded to his upcoming death and resurrection. We know that because we have the benefit of hindsight. But his disciples didn't realize at the time what he was referring to. And so they were questioning what it was that he was talking about. And in verse 19, it mentions Jesus perceived that they wanted to ask him. And he said to them, "Do you inquire among yourselves concerning this, that I said a little while and you won't see me, and again a little while and you will see me?" And he follows that up in verse 20 by telling them, "Most certainly I tell you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman when she gives birth has sorrow because her time has come, but when she has delivered the child, she doesn't remember the anguish anymore. For the joy that a human being is born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." And so Jesus here makes reference to his upcoming death and resurrection, pointing out that his disciples were soon to weep and lament and be full of sorrow. That would happen when he was crucified. But he also pointed out their sorrow would be turned into joy, and that would be fulfilled on the third day when he was raised from the dead. And so he likens this turning of sorrow into joy to a woman who gives birth and is sorrowful because her time has come, but then is full of joy for the human being who is born into the world. And he says then in verse 24, or verse 22 rather, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you." I want to touch for a few minutes here this afternoon about this joy that Jesus touches on here in this verse that is alluded to a lot throughout the New Testament, this joy that no one can take from us, this joy that is deep and lasting and available in Christ. I want to notice some things that Scripture teaches about how to have this joy and some specific reasons that faithful followers of Christ have for being joyful individuals. Notice, first of all, as we talk about joy, that the joy God wants us to have is grounded in the Lord. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, as Paul was addressing the Philippian brethren there, and throughout that passage, he touches on a number of things that would have specific application to how we face trials and tribulations in life. And he touches on the joy and the peace that we can have in the midst of those trials, and even says in verse 4 to rejoice. In fact, he commands that twice in that verse. But notice when that's commanded, it says rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Notice the phrase there, in the Lord. If we are looking to temporal things as our primary source of joy in life, we are not going to have that deep, lasting joy that no one can take from us that Jesus alluded to there in that verse. If our joy is grounded in some material possession, if our joy is grounded in a house or a car, whatever it may be, or if our joy is grounded in being esteemed in a certain position or role or whatever it may be, if our joy is grounded upon some temporal thing, then we can have some temporary satisfaction from those things, but it's soon going to wear off. But if we want to have this permanent, lasting joy that God speaks of, this joy is grounded and based in the Lord. It's interesting, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer, very likely Solomon, references basically a collection of a high-level overview of his life and his pursuit of satisfaction. He talks about all of these different things that he did to try to find fulfillment of purpose, to try to find contentment. He talks about all these riches he acquired. He talked about these hobbies that he pursued. He talked about different relationships he had. He talked about how he was esteemed and gained preeminence and all of these other things that the world often looks to as the source of joy and contentment. And as Solomon reflects on his life, he comes to realize it's all vanity apart from God. But he comes to realize as he gets to the end of the book and explains, it says, fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. This is what it's all about. This is what fills that hole that we have that is looking for something to find fulfillment of purpose and satisfaction and contentment and permanent lasting joy. God is the one who fills that hole if we will just turn to him, fear him, and keep his commandments. And I bring that up in connection to the topic of joy because so many individuals are looking for joy in all the wrong places, looking for joy in the kinds of places that Solomon was looking for satisfaction and fulfillment and yet not being faithful to the Lord, and as a result, never finding this lasting deep joy. But this lasting deep joy that God wants us to have is based upon our service to him and what he's done for us. In fact, over in Galatians chapter 5, in Galatians chapter 5 and in verses 22 and 23, when the Holy Spirit speaks there about the fruit of the Spirit, that is the fruit of walking by the Spirit, what kind of a lifestyle will result from walking by the Spirit, let God be the guide and director of our lives. The result of that kind of a life is brought out in those nine qualities mentioned there in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, and one of those is joy. Joy is a byproduct of living a life of faithfulness to the Lord. If we are walking by the Spirit as we should, then we are going to be able to have this joy that God speaks of. And so as we begin thinking about joy, we want to recognize that while we might find some sense of joy to an extent in temporal things, we want to recognize that this deep lasting joy we're talking about and that Jesus was talking about there in John 16, this is based upon our service to God. It's found in the Lord, and thus it has to do with what he's done for us and what we do in return for him. And so I want to look for the remainder of this lesson at some specific things brought out in Scripture that give us reason to have joy. And this isn't intended to be an exhaustive list, but this is just intended to get us some idea of just the greatness of the blessings that God bestows on the faithful and how much reason we thus have to rejoice if we are his faithful children. If you look over in Luke, the second chapter, verses 8 through 11, this here is Luke's account of Christ being born into the world. It points out here in Luke, the second chapter, verses 8 through 11, that there were shepherds in the same country staying in the field and keeping watch by night over their flock. Behold, an angel of the Lord stood by them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. And then verses 10 and 11 go on to point out what the angel says to these shepherds. It says, don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be to all the people, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Notice that phrase there, good news of great joy. Just knowing that Christ has come into the world is cause for great joy. Before Christ came into the world, if God had never planned for Christ to come into the world, the situation that mankind would be faced with is that every one of us who's reached the age of accountability would be guilty of sin, and not a single one of us would have a hope of ever being right with God again. Every single one of us would be hopeless and helpless and doomed for eternal condemnation. But God decided, because of His love that He has, He decided, I'm going to come up with a plan, and I'm going to send my Son to carry out this plan. I'm going to come up with this plan by which mankind can be saved by sending my Son into the world. And Jesus thus came into the world and lived a perfect life, and then went to the cross, and then was raised the third day. And now through Jesus, and through the fact that He came to this earth, and through the work that He did, we can thus be saved. And that is great reason to rejoice. Over in Titus, the second chapter, and in verse 11. Titus, the second chapter, and in verse 11. It points out there that the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Now, when it talks there about this grace of God and salvation appearing to all men, doesn't mean that every person is saved or will be saved. But what it means is God, through Jesus Christ, has offered salvation to everyone. A picture that we've once pointed out that's maybe one way we might think of this is, God has reached down His hand and said, here's salvation, I'm offering this, I'm making this available to everyone. And He doesn't just pick specific individuals and say, well, I'll let you have this salvation if you'll accept it, but these people over here I won't. He offers it to anyone and everyone who will accept it. Mankind must reach our hands back up to God and accept that salvation that He offers, but God reaches down that hand to offer salvation to anyone and everyone who will accept it. And so that's reason for great joy, just knowing that God offers this salvation that we don't deserve because of His grace and because of His love is reason for us to be full of joy. But we have even greater reason to rejoice if we do reach our hands back up to God and accept that salvation that He offers. And that leads us into our next point, which is the joy that faithful followers of Christ can have in being saved. If you look over in Matthew chapter 13, in Matthew chapter 13 and in verse 44, in Matthew 13 and in verse 44, Jesus there was speaking and He said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. In his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, first of all, when we think about this short parable of Jesus, notice it references this treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. It's reason for us to rejoice that we can find out what God would have us to do to be saved. It's reason to rejoice that we can know about Christ and we can know what God requires of us. But this man treasured this salvation to the extent that he was willing to forsake whatever he had to forsake in order to accept that salvation. And it mentions there that he did it with joy, in his joy. He goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. And so this brings out here the joy that we can have in knowing about salvation and then choosing to accept salvation. It is so valuable. It's something that we should treasure and thus have a great deal of joy in if we do accept that gift of salvation God offers. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10 gives us a picture of the kind of joy that we can have over the salvation that we have through Christ. It points out there in Isaiah 61 and verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. That's the greatness of what God's done for us by allowing us to be saved and how joyful we should be over this salvation. Just thinking about the concept of redemption is something that ought to or can help us to have joy. When you think about God redeeming the nation of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, they were enslaved to the Egyptians and they were being treated badly. They were in a really poor condition. And God was willing to free them from that bondage so that they could be released and they could go on to be His chosen people, set apart for His glory. Now, the Israelites often failed to appreciate that, but if they had thought about that, that would have been great cause for them to be joyful continuously over this redemption from Egyptian bondage. And the same is true, perhaps even more so, when we think about our redemption, because what we were once enslaved to is sin. Everyone, at the point that we sin against God, we become enslaved to sin. We're in bondage to sin. And if it weren't for what God did by sending Jesus into the world, we would just have to remain in that condition forever. We would always be in bondage. We would always be enslaved. But because of what God's done, He allows us the chance to be freed. There was a ransom price paid, and that price was the blood of Jesus that was shed on the cross, and that thus allows us to be freed from that bondage of sin. That's what redemption is about. And when we just stop and think about that, that's great cause for rejoicing, knowing that God's done that for us, knowing that we have been separated from Him because of our sins. We are out of fellowship with Him whenever we sin against Him. But because of Jesus, we can be reconciled. We can be brought back into fellowship with God. We can be one with God once more because of Jesus and what He did through the cross. We can be God's adopted children, and that is just such a wonderful blessing and something that is great cause for us to be full of joy. But not only do we have reason to be joyful for our own salvation when we choose to accept the salvation that God offers, but we likewise have reason to rejoice for the salvation of others. We see this alluded to over in Luke, the 15th chapter. In Luke, the 15th chapter, there were some Pharisees and scribes who were criticizing Jesus for associating with sinners. And in response to this, Jesus spoke three parables about something or someone being lost and then being found. The first one He spoke in verses 4 through 7 is about a man who has 100 sheep, and 99 are safe and sound, but there's one of those 100 sheep that goes astray. And that shepherd is going to be so eager to help that one sheep be found that he's going to leave the 99 and go to find that one. And if he finds it, he's going to come back rejoicing and wanting his friends and neighbors to rejoice with him. And after pointing this out, Jesus goes on to say in verse 7, "I tell you that even so, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who need no repentance." And so this is a verse that helps us understand just how much joy there is in heaven when one sinner repents. Just how pleased God is with that. Just how much He loves to see one of His come back, one who was lost to be found, one who was blind to be able to now see. That is something that causes great joy in heaven and something that we should be joyful for as well. And that was part of what motivated Jesus to be going about reaching out to these sinners. It wasn't to condone what they were doing, but rather it was to lead them out of that sin, lead them to repentance, and thus to bring great joy because of the salvation of these individuals who were lost. And not only do we have reason to be joyful when someone initially obeys the gospel and is added by the Lord to that body of the saved, but throughout the lifetime of one who's become a Christian, as we witness their lives of fruitfulness and serving God, that's something that we see from Scripture can give us great cause for rejoice. We see this a lot in the letters of the Apostle Paul. If you turn over to an example of this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verses 19 and 20, the Apostle Paul, writing by inspiration, was addressing the church at Thessalonica, and he was writing along with Timothy and Silvanus, which I believe is Silas, and collectively these three told these brethren at Thessalonica, first asked a question: what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Isn't it even you before our Lord Jesus at His coming? And then they answered their own questions, saying, for you are our glory and our joy. And so we see from this and from the book of Philippians and other places that it is proper for us to rejoice at the fruitfulness of others, the salvation of others, the good service to God of others. Not only can we rejoice when we choose to accept the salvation God offers, but when we look at others accepting salvation, and there will always be that remnant. There will always be those individuals throughout the world who are a part of the body of the saved. And when we look at others who are serving God faithfully, that's great reason for us to rejoice. But not only is it reason for us to rejoice when we see the good service to God that others are doing, but it's reason to rejoice when we serve God and serve others in our own lives. And that leads us into our next point. Another reason to be joyful is for the opportunity to serve God and serve others. If you look over at Philippians chapter 2, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, Paul there was speaking, I believe, about his potential martyr's death that he may have to suffer. But as he considers this, and maybe more generally just considers all of the sacrifices that he's having to make at the time he's writing for those brethren he's helping and for his choice to serve God, as he considers all of this, notice what he says about this service that he is rendering to God and to others. It says, yea, and if I am offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And in the same manner do ye also joy and rejoice with me. It was just a joy for Paul. Even whenever he faced hardships and difficulties, it was still such a joy for him to be able to serve God and serve others, just knowing the good that he was doing, knowing the glory that he was bringing to God, knowing that he was able to please the Creator of this world. That was cause for great joy, and that can be cause for great joy for us as well. It is an amazing thing to have the opportunity to please the Creator, to know that the Creator of this entire world knows each one of us individually, and if our behavior is what He instructs of us, we can bring glory to Him. He can be pleased with us and look at us as children who He is pleased with. And that is just something that is an amazing thing and is cause for great joy as well, this chance to serve God and others in the way that He instructs. But something else that Scripture points out as a cause for joy is for opportunities to grow and draw closer to God. Notice over in James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. In James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, the inspired writer there said, count it all joy. And the word count there means consider, means as you think about what you're facing, consider it joy. My brothers, when you fall into various temptations, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. So he speaks here about various temptations, and I believe the meaning of the word temptation in this context, the New King James has the word trials there, and I believe that's the proper meaning there of this word temptations. When we face trials and difficulties in life, the Holy Spirit says not only can we be joyful through those trials as we look to some of these other things that we've touched on in this lesson, but those trials we face can actually be reason in themselves to have joy. They can actually be cause for joy in themselves, not because we like the actual trials we're going through, but because we're thinking about how is this going to help me grow? What might I be able to learn from this in order to become more like what God would have me to be? And while it's really hard to see this when we're faced with trials and tribulations in life, oftentimes, probably most all of us, when we look back on trials that we faced in life, in hindsight, probably most of us can think of how we've been able to grow and get stronger in our service to God through various trials and tribulations that we faced, as oftentimes those cause us to lean more heavily on God, recognize our dependence on Him more, and submit more strongly to Him and learn lessons that we need to be more pleasing to Him. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit's pointing out here in these verses. Stop and think about how this can help you to grow in endurance, or as Romans 5, 3, and 4 points out, how it can help us to grow in hope. And as we stop and think about these growth opportunities, that is cause for us to rejoice, and thus we have reason to be joyful for any growth opportunities, whether for trials, in trials, or other things we may be going through. But one last point I want to make about a reason that we have to be full of joy, and for a lot of people, this may be the reason that we have to be full of joy, but I believe the Bible picture of this is that this is a reason. I don't think this is the only reason faithful Christians have to have joy, but it certainly is a reason. It's one of the things that we have to be joyful about, and that is the hope of heaven that is awaiting us if we are faithful to God as we're here on this earth. If you look over in 1 Peter chapter 4, in 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 4 and in verse 13, the writer there had talked about the fiery trials that often come and try us. That gets back to the passage we just looked at in James 1. But after talking about this, he goes on to say in verse 13, "But because you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, rejoice, that at the revelation of His glory you also may rejoice with exceeding joy." So first of all, he says, when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, we have reason to rejoice in that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. And that maybe is similar to the reason that the apostles had for rejoicing in Acts the 5th chapter in verse 41, when they departed from the council and rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for Christ's name. We are partakers of Christ's sufferings when we suffer for righteousness' sake, and that's reason to rejoice. But the inspired apostle goes on to say in the second half of this verse, "At the revelation of His glory, you also may rejoice with exceeding joy." We have, first of all, we'll have our joy fully realized on that day of judgment, which I believe is the thing being referenced here when it talks about the revelation of His glory. We'll have our joy fully realized as we'll be able to be with Him for eternity in heaven with the righteous of all ages. And even as we're here on this earth, being anchored by that hope of heaven, being able to look forward to that, knowing that that day is coming, knowing that after we leave this earth, if we're righteous, we're going to be comforted forever. That is something that is a great cause, great reason for us to have joy. And certainly, it is something that outweighs even the temporary difficulties and sufferings we face as we're here on this earth. Romans 8:18 is another verse that makes reference to this. And Romans 8:18 directly compares the sufferings we face temporarily as we're here on this earth with this eternal home for the righteous. And I said directly compares, but really what the verse comes out and says is there is no comparison, basically. He points out there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, "I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which will be revealed toward us." In other words, as I stop and think about the greatness of heaven, the glory of heaven, the joy of heaven, and stop and think about these temporary sufferings, it's not that these temporary sufferings are taken lightly or that they're not hard, that they're not sometimes very difficult to go through. But comparing that to heaven, the inspired apostle says there really is no comparison. It's going to be more than worth it. It's going to be so much more wonderful. The beauty of heaven is far greater than, in its goodness, than the bad things that we face here on this earth are in badness. I'll make up that word, as we face these difficulties here on this earth. And I believe that's the idea he was getting at here, as he says these present sufferings aren't worthy to be compared with this glory which will be revealed toward us. And so certainly one reason that we have to be joyful if we are faithful followers of Christ is for this hope of heaven that we can have as we're here on this earth. And then this hasn't been intended to be an exhaustive list. We could look at other things that the Scriptures show us our reason for rejoicing as well. But the point is that if we're faithful to God, we can have a life full of joy. If we're not faithful to God, then our life is going to be like Solomon's was before he came to realize what he did at the end of that book. It's going to be like grasping for the wind. It's going to be vanity as we just go about throughout our life seeking one thing and then another and not ever finding fulfillment of purpose and satisfaction because we're looking to the wrong sources for those things. But if our life is centered on God and serving Him faithfully, then we can have a great, deep, lasting sense of joy and even find more joy. I think the writer of Ecclesiastes brings this out as well, even find more joy in those temporal things, those little things of life. When we have them in their proper perspective, then we can find even more joy perhaps in those things as well. But the point is if we're faithful to the Lord and we're spiritually minded and we are grateful to God for all these blessings He's given us, we can have a life full of joy. That's an amazing, amazing thing. And it's something God not only allows us to have, but He wants us to have it. If we'll just walk by the Spirit, walk according to His will, then we can have that joy that results. And I hope this lesson has encouraged us to be grateful for these blessings and live as He would have us to in order to have this joy that He offers us. There might be some here this afternoon who don't have this joy because you don't have these spiritual blessings we've looked at here in our lesson this afternoon. You can have them, but you don't currently because you've not submitted to the Lord's terms for salvation. And we'd encourage you, if you're in that situation, to delay no longer, but to choose to make your life right with God before you leave here this afternoon. And if you're not yet a Christian and you'd like to study about how to become a Christian, we'd love to study with you and help you see what it is that God requires of us. But if you understand what it is He requires of us, you understand that His Son, Jesus, is the Son of God, and you're ready to confess that and turn from your sin in repentance and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins to then arise to walk in newness of life, we'd love to assist you with that. And it'll be great cause for rejoice for everyone in here and for the angels in heaven. And it'll be great cause for joy in your own life if you'll choose to accept this salvation God offers. And we'd love to help you with that. If you're someone who's a Christian, who's struggling with some sin in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that also. In either case, we'd encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing.